Amen. If you would, once again, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The message tonight is not going to be expositional as such. It's a topical message, but I think a topic that we need to consider. Topic that we need to consider often. The title of the message is The Battle That Must Be Won, Thought Life. I think all of you probably have a handout in front of you, and if you don't, you can get one later and fill it in. But we want to consider several things tonight about thought life and the importance of it. Folks, isn't this true? If we win the battle for our thoughts, the battle for our habits and our speech, a lot of times isn't even fought. If we win the battle for our thoughts, we make a decision to say or do whatever we're going to say or do, or refuse to say or do things that we shouldn't. So the battle for our thoughts is a very important, important battle. As soon as you saw that come up on the screen, the battle that must be won, thought life, what went through your mind? If I just mention the two words thought life, our mind tends to go to moral issues, thinking wrong thoughts, thinking immoral thoughts. But I think as we get into this lesson, this message tonight, we're going to see that it involves far more than just moral situations. Two facts about thoughts, two facts about life when it comes to thoughts. We have a childlike aptitude. We have a childlike aptitude. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That God is incomprehensible should evoke awe. But I'm awfully afraid the problem is that we don't think awesome thoughts of God. As I shared with the teens this morning, just giving thought to the fact that it would take you 9,500 light years at the speed of 186 miles per second to reach what they think is the largest star. And then if you got to that star in a jet plane that would take you, going 500 miles an hour, 1,100 years to get around that one star. That's from secular sites. It's a fact. And yet we as Christians believe that God, who is omnipresent, permeates with all that he is, space, and that's only in one direction. Just think in every direction. When you contemplate the attributes of God, It should make you have awe. It should make us all have awe. That God is incomprehensible should evoke awe. Listen to Job 26:14. Such poetic language, but it is so truthful. Listen to this. Considering God's greatness, Job said in 26:14, "Indeed, these," and he was just reviewing some of the greatnesses of God. He said, "Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" I don't know about you, but when you hear the soft rain on your roof, that's a soothing kind of thing. But when you hear a crack of thunder that's up close and personal, it gets your attention. And what Job is saying is, indeed, these are mere edges of his ways. How small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? That God is incomprehensible should evoke awe. We have a childlike aptitude when it comes to knowing who God is. But a second thing that I want us to contemplate is this truth, that we are an open book. That ought to frighten all of us. What do I mean by that? Well, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Not only what we're thinking in our essential self, but the motives behind what we're thinking. John Owen said this, and I think it's very insightful. "The Lord Jesus Christ, through his word and spirit, pierces into people's souls despite all the defense of pride, obstinacy, and unbelief that they wrap themselves in." That's a very sobering statement. God can read me like a book. And the scary part about it is God has read ahead. He knows, because he's ordained the day that I will die. He knows that even though I confess my sins before him in sincerity and repentance, he knows ahead of time I'm going to sin. And in his grace and in his mercy, he still chooses to forgive me. What a merciful and gracious God. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his word and spirit, pierces into people's souls despite all the defensive pride, obstinacy, and unbelief that they wrap themselves in. A second thing that we want to look at, not only two facts of life about thoughts, but two foundational truths about thoughts. The battle for our thoughts is a daily, lifelong struggle that necessitates consecration and living a holy life, constant vigilance, and commitment to persevere even when you fail. That's a mouthful. But those of us that have got a little age on us, we do fully understand that this battle is lifelong. It's not just when you're a teenager, I don't want to shake you, or your early 20s and you're making decisions that you think are going to affect your future, and they will. But this is a daily, lifelong struggle that necessitates consecration to living a holy life. What does that mean? Well, consecration means separation from anything that would contaminate one's fellowship with a perfect God. Consecration is separation from anything that would contaminate one's fellowship with a perfect God. Beloved, when it comes to your thoughts, do you and I take that approach? That if it even looks like it's going to be offensive to God, we flee from it. The second thing that I want you to see under this, though, is sinful thoughts involve far more than impure, lustful thoughts. We alluded to that earlier. They include such things as envy, jealousy, greed, contention, resentment, anger, pride, all of which can and often do bring forth a harvest of harmful actions. I shared this message. It's been worked on a little bit and prayed over since I was in Montana. But one lady came up to me after the service and she said, you know, I had never really thought about my thought life involving sins like envy, jealousy, greed, contention, resentment, anger, pride. When you think of thought life, you normally just think of immoral thoughts. It's far, far more than that. Far, far more than that. We want to, thirdly, look at two types of thoughts. We want to look at two types of thoughts. The first one's going to be intruding thoughts. The second one, intentional thoughts. Now, if you give some thought about this, you know ahead of time where this is going. Intruding thoughts and intentional thoughts. The first one, intruding thoughts. They're involuntary images, phrases, or impulses. You didn't ask for them. They're involuntary. If unhealthy and harmful, they must be dealt with immediately. I'm going to give you an example and really glue in on this. I'm going to give you example part one. Part one is an intruding thought. I'm sitting in an airport and a provocatively dressed woman walks by me in the airport. I did not seek this out. I did not ask her to do it, but I've got to deal with it. That is an intruding thought. I didn't ask for it. I don't want it. I got to deal with it. An intruding thought. Now that's the example part one. Okay? The lingering look digresses into letting down your guard and entertaining the lustful look that leads to loss. David was not intentionally looking for Bathsheba. He wasn't looking for her. When kings go forth to war, he was on the top of his palace looking out over the city, and the Bible said he spied a woman bathing, and it went downhill from there. He was not intentionally looking for Bathsheba. Achan was not searching for a Babylonian garment and gold. But this is the important thing. Both intruding thoughts led to intentional thoughts. David ended up, though he wasn't looking for her, he ended up, I want Uriah's wife. He knew full well that she was the wife of one of 33 mighty men that was out fighting while he was back at home. And yet he still sent for her and committed adultery with her. And we know it got even worse than that, had her noble husband murdered. When it comes to Achan, he wasn't necessarily searching for Babylonian garments and gold, forbidden. He ended up saying, though, I want this stuff. Now keep in mind my first part of the illustration. Sitting in the airport, not wanting to see some provocative woman go by. Intentional thoughts are voluntary images, phrases, or impulses. They're the result of choice. Their value depends upon the object of their focus. Let me give the example, part B. I pursue provocative images in a variety of ways. First, when I'm sitting in an airport and a provocatively dressed woman goes by, I didn't ask for it, but I got to deal with it. The second one, intentional thoughts are voluntary. I choose. I choose to pursue something that I know is wrong. And there's a world of difference in that, but the thing that they have in common, folks, they both have to be dealt with. Let me give you a Bible example of this. Wrong thinking leads to wrong choices. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Notice the digression, folks. They looked, they lingered, they lusted, they let down, they lost. Think about that, because that's exactly what we do. We'll take a look. She walks by. I take the second look. And in the illustration, I mean, the woman's not going to be hanging around forever in the airport, but you can see how this works in an awful lot of our lives if we're not careful. They looked, they lingered, they lusted, they let down, and they lost. They both knew that they were naked. Eve knew ahead of time, and this is the difference in an intentional thought. She knew ahead of time where the forbidden tree was, and she looked anyway. She knew, and she looked anyway. Right thinking leads to right choices. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? He can do it by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, with the essence of who I am, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Beware of sins of presumption. And I'm going to read Psalm 19. I want to read 12 through 14. But let me say this to you. Beware of sins of presumption. We need to make certain that we fully are reminded that God knows not only the thoughts, but the intents of our heart. Listen to Psalm 19, 13 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What does it mean to commit a presumptuous sin? That word presumptuous in the Greek means defiantly or with a high hand. And I'll give you an example of that. I've used this example before from this pulpit. There was a time when I would get up in the morning and I'd work on a devotional or something, and maybe I needed a resource on the computer, and I would turn the computer on to search for an image or whatever that I needed. And off to the right, for months, there would be this advertisement, a dating service. And they would show the picture of a woman, be a different woman probably. Why do you say probably? Because I had to discipline myself that I wasn't going there. I wasn't going there. Now, they had their demographics. They knew how old I was, okay? So they were serious about getting me to click that. And I found in my own life, by refusing to click that, consciously, intentionally choosing not to click that, I was exercising myself unto godliness. I was strengthening my marriage. And that's a fact. I intentionally chose not to do that. This might not shock you, but guess what? After a while, I guess they just figured I wasn't going there. And the ad disappeared. R.C. Sproul Jr. made a bad mistake one time. He went to one site out of curiosity one time, and it cost him. I think he was out of ministry for an extended period of time. We're not talking about wallowing in pornography. We're talking about curiously clicking a site and then having everyone's name that ever got on that site be exposed publicly. Devastating. You can't go back and erase it. It's done. You were there. There's no lying to that. And beloved, the thing that I want us to see tonight, intentional thoughts are voluntary images. The other thing is, Eve knew ahead of time where the forbidden tree was. She looked anyway. Be so careful that you don't fall into that trap of committing a sin of presumption. I know it's there, I'm going anyway. I know that I shouldn't think these thoughts, but I'm going to think them anyway. And listen, we're not talking about just moral thoughts. Thoughts of greed, thoughts of jealousy, thoughts of envy. Who does she think she is? Well, who does he think he is? Any of these thoughts that we've mentioned, and we'll bring some of these up again in a moment or two. The fourth thing that we want to look at is two kinds of reactions or responses to thoughts. Two kinds of responses to thought. Sinful thoughts or sinful responses, I should say, that are destructive. Some resist the Spirit's direction and rebel against the truth and those proclaiming it. Some resist the Spirit's direction and they rebel against the truth and those proclaiming it. Listen to Zechariah 7, 11 through 13. Speaking of Israel, they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like a flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened, and this is so sobering, folks. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. I would say to any young person, any age person here tonight, if you have hardened your heart to the truth, if you have hardened your heart to the truth, beware. You may cross a line that is you can't get back from, and that's poorly put, but you know what I mean. Beware. We were telling the teens this morning, I'm awfully afraid that young people are satisfied with just playing the part. Not all of them, thank the Lord. I believe we have many that are truly born again and love the Lord. But there's an awful lot of people sitting in church pews that really are playing the part. You know, they know how to talk, they know perhaps how to look, whatever. And we are warned against the sinful response of resisting the Spirit's direction and rebelling against the truth. Here's the second thing that they do. Some rationalize that they're not as bad as others, or that merely thinking about sin is not as bad as actually committing a sinful act. And the Lord addresses that in Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 28. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, in order to lust for her, a sin of presumption, an intentional sin, looks at a woman to lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We can think that to think is not as bad as to do and be dead wrong. Jesus said, if you mull that over in your mind, you're as good as an adulterer. If you look upon someone to lust after them, and that is a very sobering thought. Examples that we give you, pornography, harboring ill feelings toward others, coveting, having a critical spirit, having a prideful spirit, bitterness, any of these. Two kinds of responses to thought. We've looked at the first one, sinful responses that are destructive. But the second one, sanctifying responses that are constructive. And we look at Psalm 145, 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his work. The Lord is near to him, near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. And I've given a summary. You notice in the text that we have before you, to all those who call upon him in truth, to those who fear him, to those who love him. A summary, sincerely call upon God out of reverence and love. Is that what we're doing? Sanctifying responses to thoughts that are constructive. Can you give me an example? If I see something that is going to provoke a wrong, an immoral thought in my mind, if I see something that is going to provoke a wrong thought in my mind, a sanctifying response is, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of those that turn aside. It will not cling to me. I respond to that with the sword of the Spirit. And if I don't use a verse, I can use a prayer. Father, help me to think thoughts that honor and glorify you. And as a matter of fact, folks, and I always tell the teens this, you can say something that's not braggadocious if everybody else can do it. And everyone else in this auditorium can do what I'm about to say. I daily pray, God, help me to think, say, and do those things which will glorify you. I ask God to help me, because if I don't, I've entered the day presumptuous, thinking that I'm going to be able to do it on my own. That just doesn't happen. We have to realize we are headed into lion country every day, and he is seeking whom he may devour. And we have to pray, God, enable me to think, say, and do those things which please you. Now, I want to break this down. You see the verse in front of you. Call upon him in truth, fear him, love him. What does it mean to call upon God in truth? It means without hypocrisy or a deceived spirit of manipulation. In other words, God is not your MasterCard or your Candyman. And I say that reverently, folks. But if we're honest about that, an awful lot of times, our most fervent prayers is when we need something from him. God is no one's MasterCard or Candyman. You know, we go to him whenever we need something. All-knowing God, your searching eye looks past my habits to my heart, where weaknesses and strengths lie bare before your piercing holy stare. With sovereign gaze, you loathe all sham and know me as I truly am. With sovereign gaze, you loathe all sham, all hypocrisy, and know me as I truly am. That is sobering, and it should also be very humbling. What does it mean to call upon God in truth without hypocrisy? But the second thing that he tells us to do is to fear the Lord. And you've heard me say this many times before. I've told the Bible class at Alamance Christian School that I teach, and I'll probably say it again this year. If I could get you to get this definition of the fear of God, and you applied it to your life, I'd give you a study all the rest of the year. Because if we don't get this, we don't get much. The fear of the Lord is a reverent attitude of awe and adoration, whereby the child of God guides and guards his or her thoughts, words, and deeds by the word of God for the glory of God. Why do I have the word thoughts in blue? Because if you deal with them, words and deeds will follow where they ought to. The fear of the Lord is a reverent attitude of awe and adoration, whereby the child of God guides and guards his or her thoughts, words, and deeds by the word of God for the glory of God. You know, I think often we don't take time to meditate upon the person of God. Really meditate upon the person of God. Doing this necessitates acknowledging him in all of our ways for who he is, in his magnificent glory, bountiful love, mercy, and grace, as well as his righteous, just wrath. Acknowledging him in all of our ways for who he is. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It's that reverent attitude of awe and adoration. And the last thing under this, what does it mean to love the Lord? You could answer this a ton of different ways, but for me, love for the Lord is adoration for all that he has done for unworthy, undeserving sinners, and a deep desire to please him in all that we do. It demonstrates itself as we humbly submit to his providence for our lives and praise him for loving us and enabling us to love him in return. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And folks, I mentioned this again to our teens in the lesson this morning. The older I get, the more I realize that faith and repentance are gifts. I believe that right down to my toenails, that faith and repentance are gifts. I do not have what it takes to believe savingly. And you know, my response to that truth, that I truly believe that that is biblical. I am so grateful to God for his grace and mercy that quickened me to life, that granted me repentant faith, that showed me my desperate need and his gracious provision. And I would beg any young people here tonight to understand what I said to the teens this morning. If you smugly, no matter what your age, if you smugly sit there and ignore the truth, be warned that the Bible says the natural man understands not the things of God. It says that they're foolishness to him. It says that they cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You turn over one page from that, and it says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I thank God for the gift of repentant faith. And you know what? I pray daily that God in his grace and mercy will give that to my loved ones. Witness to them? Absolutely. Try to live before them an exemplary life? Absolutely. But realizing that salvation is of the Lord. A summary of that again, sanctifying responses necessitate integrity before God, fear of God, and love for God. Now, this next one is going to hit you. What if your thoughts were projected for others to see? Psalm 139, 2b says, "You know my thought afar off." He's not talking about distance. He's talking about before we ever think it, God knows it. Boy, that's sobering. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That phrase right there, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, makes me think that my thoughts are running wild unless I purposefully captivate them. My thoughts can run a thousand different directions. I need the self-discipline to keep my body, my mind under, and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, we talked about moral thoughts, immoral thoughts that are wrong, and that would come under lust. But what about resentment? What about contention? What about jealousy or bitterness or discontentment or anger or pride or greed or envy? Do we deal with those things the way that we should? Our application tonight. There are seven keys to personal victory in the battles for your thoughts. And I'm going to make a comment or two on these, but for the most part, give you what these are. You have the text. You can look it over later and study it. But the first thing is, remember that victory is possible because God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, we're without excuse. And I think that definite article in the last part of the verse, he's going to make the way to escape. You don't have to be looking for multiple choice, wonder if I had to go this or that or the other. God in his mercy is going to make the way to escape that we may be able to bear it. So we are without excuse. It's possible because God is faithful. A second thing that we need to do is not only remember that victory is possible, but we need to recognize the danger that sins of the mind are personalized spark plugs for sinful deeds. They're personalized. What makes me think wrong thoughts may not make you think them. They're personalized. And I think you'll see this as we read James chapter 1, 14 through 16. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, speaking to Christians. It is a matter of when and not a matter of if. Look at that verse again, folks. Each one is tempted. It's going to happen. When he is drawn away, that is like a fish with bait. He's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Enticed is like a hunter's call, those two metaphors, a fish with bait and a hunter's call. A hunter going after some type of prey is not going to have a predator's call. A person going after ocean fish, tuna, is not going to use something that he would use for largemouth bass. What is the point? They're personalized temptations. The people who want you to be able to catch fish know what is attractive to the fish, and that bait is going to look irresistible to the fish. It's going to trigger a response in that animal. And folks, Satan knows full well what trips your switch. You will be tempted when you're drawn away by your own desires and enticed. Recognize the danger that sins of the mind are personal spark plugs for sinful deeds. A third thing. Not only do we remember that victory is possible because God is faithful, recognize the danger that sins of the mind are personalized spark plugs for sinful deeds, but three, reject thoughts that do not honor God. We read Colossians 3, 1 through 7. We continue with 8 through 10 and then verse 12. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. And notice the list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Folks, reject thoughts that do not honor God. That is a choice that we make, an intentional choice that we make. And I don't know, I've found in my own life, again, when I do that, I found that it does exercise me unto godliness. It gives me a peace. And when I fail to do that, I feel absolutely wretched. And I think that you can relate to that. The next thing, the fourth thing, repent of sins, sinful thoughts immediately and consistently. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repent and return to unhindered fellowship with God. And again, that repentance needs to be immediate and consistent. Number five out of the seven, rely upon the Lord throughout each day. And I'm afraid that sometimes we don't do that. Familiar verses. My father-in-law often would quote Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, but there's a real punchline in verse 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Your essential self, everything that you are, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And here's verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. A head and a tail of it. What does that mean? Total commitment, dependent humility, consecration to holiness, separation from wickedness. I mean, if I were to summarize all that, you are living a God-conscious life. So you're living that God-conscious life to the point where the provocative woman in the airport walks by, a God-conscious frame of mind immediately knows, look away. Look away. And when you do that, there's this sense of obeying the Spirit's leading. And when you fail to do that, there is a sense that you quench the Holy Spirit's leading. And stick in there, folks, any of these other things. We're not just talking about immoral thinking here. When you think a gossipy thought, a thought of envy, any of those things, it all applies the same way. And this leads us to number six. Replace evil thoughts with God-honoring thoughts. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And that word virtue means mental excellence, moral quality. We could quote, we will not, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about us being a living sacrifice. It talks about us renewing our mind. Those are intentional. There are intentional activities of our mind. And then finally, we want to make certain that we run from, remove, or reduce the stimuli that prompt simple thoughts in you. Psalm 101, verse 3, I quoted earlier, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. In other words, don't justify evil. Don't think, well, I could be thinking or doing much worse. David learned this critical regulation of the eye gate the hard way. Now you compare David, who lingered and lusted and let down and lost, to Joseph, who refused to sin against God and his master and who fled from a tempter. Yeah, he suffered short term, But long term, wow. Millions of people were impacted by his obedience. Let me ask you a question. What if he had yielded to Potiphar's wife? One decision. One decision. What if he had yielded? He'd just be another David. And I don't say that lightly, because David is a man after God's own heart. I don't even begin to understand how that all fits together. How someone who could have committed the horrendous sins that he did is a man after God's own heart. But obviously, toward the end of his life, he started thinking correctly. And I think that's evidence in the psalm. The last couple of things that I want to share with you, it's a call to action. 2 Timothy 2:22, the implied subject is the word you. You flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee means to run away, to shun. Pursue means to flee, to press forward towards growth. And then this last thing, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, accountability. A threefold cord is hard to be broken. Find someone, find a friend that can help you, and you can help in any of these areas that we're tempted in. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Abstain, that means hold oneself off, to refrain. You consciously, intentionally hold yourself from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And that word war means to contend with carnal inclinations. Our flesh is hot-wired for self-gratification and must be kept under or subdued. And the last thing that I will share with you tonight, take heart. Dead people don't battle anything. So if you find yourself in a battle because you want to think right thoughts, rejoice. Intentionally and consistently struggling in the battle for your thoughts is an indication of spiritual life and a desire to please the captain of your salvation, Jesus Christ the Lord. Beloved, finish strong. Never give up in this daily struggle. You know, I had a team verse for the teams that I coached for many, many years, and it was Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. If you truly commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. Lord, help me to think, say, and do that which glorifies you today. I commit myself to you. Believe me, your thoughts will be established. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you tonight, we do pray that some of the things that we've shared would be an encouragement to our folk. We all battle with our thoughts, and it's not just immoral or impure thoughts. It can be thoughts of envy or greed or jealousy or any number of things, bitterness, critical spirit. Help us to deal with these things. Help us to realize that as we win these battles on the battlefield of our mind, we are exercising ourselves unto godliness. Give us the grace to have victory, and we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.